Today we want to look at something that the Bible says Jesus established through His death and resurrection. And that is what the Bible calls the New Covenant. In Hebrews chapter 13, we read that the blood He shed on the cross is called the blood of the eternal covenant. Covenant is a word which means an agreement. God makes an agreement with man. And the Bible, you know, is divided into two testaments, Old Testament and New Testament. It means the same thing. It just means old agreement, new agreement. And the Old Testament refers to history from the time of creation right up to the end of that period just before Christ comes. And the New Testament begins with the birth of Christ thereafter. The reason why it's divided like this is because in the Old Testament, for 1500 years before Christ, God dealt with man, particularly the nation of Israel, on the basis of what is called the Old Covenant, or an old agreement. And that agreement was basically that here are a number of commandments I give you. If you obey them, I will bless you. I will bless your family, the Lord said. I'll bless your as a nation. And I'll bless your children and I'll bless your business. And if you don't obey them, then I will punish you. I will send sickness to you, famine into your land. Other nations will rule over you. It was essentially an agreement He made with the nation of Israel. And it's described more fully in Deuteronomy in chapter 28. In Deuteronomy 28, we read two sections. The first section, the first 14 verses, the Lord said, if you do all these things, you'll be blessed. You'll be blessed in the city. You'll be blessed in the country. Your enemies will be defeated. The Lord will make you a people for Himself, and He'll bless your barns and your fields. The rain will come in its season, etc., etc. In verse 12, the Lord will open for you the storehouse of heaven, and all the work of your hand will be blessed. And you'll never be in debt. You'll have plenty of money to lend to others, but you'll never need to borrow from anybody. It was a promise of material, earthly prosperity, physical health and healing, if they obeyed God's word, God's commandments. And if they didn't, then there's a long list of punishments right from verse 15 onwards up to verse 68, 54 verses of all types of punishments and problems they would face if they disobeyed God. It's something like the way we make our children obey us. I call it the chocolate and the steak. We promise them that if you obey us, if you obey me as your dad or mom, I'll give you a reward. Maybe I'll buy something for you. I'll take you out somewhere. Or we may say to them, if you don't obey me, I'll have to punish you. I'll use a stick on you. That's how we bring up our children everywhere, and children respond to that. That is the threat of punishment or the hope of reward. But we don't want our children to grow up. We don't expect our 25-year-old son or daughter to respect and obey us out of the threat of punishment or a hope of reward. No. We want them to grow up and do what we urge them to do because they love us. And that is the difference between the old agreement and the new agreement. In the old agreement, God treated people like little children who didn't have a sense of responsibility or understanding of what is good for them. Everything that a parent commands his child, a good parent, commands his child is good for the child, but the child doesn't know that. And that's why the child is hesitant to obey. Once a child knows that what my dad tells me is good for me, he will have no hesitation to obey. And in the old agreement, in the old covenant, man did not have an understanding that whatever God said was good for him. And so, we find throughout the Old Testament period, Israel constantly disobeyed God. Even in such things like when the Lord told them, you must not have any idols, I am your God, you can't represent me with any physical object. They still went around worshipping idols and making physical objects and imagining that there were many gods up there running the universe. And they were punished. They suffered the consequences of disobedience. And in those 1500 years, a period which the Bible describes as the law, all that the law did was reveal to man his sin and his inability to live up to God's standards. And that was necessary. You know, we need to learn our inability to live up to God's standards before we can enter into the new covenant where we live up to those standards. One of the most difficult things for God to do is to shatter our confidence in ourselves. If you read the Old Testament and God speaking to Abraham, one of the rites, R-I-T-E, that he gave to them, to Abraham, was the rite of circumcision. He said, all of you, your males must be circumcised. And that is a sign of the covenant between me and your children. So all the Israelites were circumcised, all the males. And it had a meaning. Everything that God does has a meaning. And the circumcision was the cutting off of the flesh and casting it off. And in the New Testament, we are told in Philippians and chapter 3 and verse 3, it symbolized a casting off of confidence in the flesh or confidence in our own ability. Just like there is in circumcision, there's a cutting off of physical flesh and casting it off. It was symbolic of a cutting off of confidence in our flesh or in our own self. And that is the place to which God wants to bring us. He wants to show us that within ourselves we are incapable of obeying His commandments. Then only we will come to Him and ask Him to help us. In fact, many of the miracles that Jesus did was to demonstrate this truth. For example, the disciples spending a whole night once trying to catch fish and not able to catch it. What was He trying to teach them? Their inability to do things apart from Him. And if they would depend on Him, the problem would be solved. And that's what we see at the end of that story in John 21, that when the Lord came and told them what to do, immediately their boat was full of fish. One of the great lessons that Jesus tried to teach His disciples through all those years that He was with them was the simple truth, without Me, you can do nothing. They could do nothing without Him. And if they learned that lesson, they were spiritually circumcised. Then they would lean upon God. You know, the New Testament speaks a lot about faith. Faith is actually just a life of dependence on God. I'm trusting God to do the work in me. And that is the life to which God wants to lead every one of us. A life of dependence upon God. A life of faith. And to bring us to that place, He has to first show us our total inability to be able to live up to His standards. We may live up to human standards, but completely come short of God's standards. So there was this long period of 1500 years when God kept Israel under the law, and the end result of that was they discovered they could not come up to God's standards. And that's why it says in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, all have come short of the glory of God. Every single human being has come short of God's standard. And that's why we need salvation freely through the death of Christ. But in the new covenant, in the new agreement which Jesus arranged between God and man. Jesus is called the mediator between God and man. The one who stands between God and man. And He's made a new agreement. In this new agreement, He is not saying, if you do this, I will bless you. If you don't do this, I'll punish you. That's not in the new agreement. That was under the old agreement in Deuteronomy 28. In the new agreement, we read in Hebrews in chapter 8 and verses 10 to 12, the Lord says, this is the new agreement that I'm going to make between me and you. And there are three things he mentions here. First of all, he says, let's start from the bottom because it works that way. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 12. For the first thing I'm going to do is I'm going to be merciful to all your sins. We need to start there because all of us have committed a lot of crimes. We're guilty. We've done wrong things. And we want to have it all cleansed and removed and forgiven. So that is our first and basic need. And the Lord says, I'll do that. I'll be merciful to your iniquities. And not only that, he says, I will remember your sins no more. So that's the first step in the new covenant. Now in the old covenant, there was no removal of sin like that. The Bible says sin was covered in Old Testament times. But when Jesus shed his blood, there's a possibility for us, if we confess our sins, that all of it is permanently blotted out so that there is no memory of it anymore. God says, I won't remember it anymore. That's one of the wonderful blessings of the new covenant. You see, we don't have to live a single moment with the guilt of the past weighing upon our minds. No, not even for a moment. We can get rid of it, finish with it. The Lord says, I will not remember it anymore, and it's over. The second thing which the Lord says here in the new covenant in Hebrews 8 and verse 11, he says, they will not teach everyone his fellow citizen and everyone his brother, saying, know the Lord, like it was in the old covenant, because all shall know me personally from the least to the greatest. You see, in the old covenant, because the Holy Spirit was not indwelling each person, but only on a few prophets here and there, if anybody wanted to know something about the Lord or know the will of God, they had to go to that prophet and find out from him, what does God want me to do? They couldn't find out themselves. They had to go to the prophet and find out. And the prophet would find out, and because the Spirit was upon him, he could communicate with God and get a reply. And he'd tell this man, come back after a couple of days, and I'll tell you what God's telling me for you to do. They were dependent on a prophet. They were dependent on someone else to communicate God's will to them. They could not go to God directly. But that's all changed in the new agreement. He says here, they will not have to teach each one their fellow citizen or their neighbor or their brother, saying, know the Lord. Because all shall know me personally from the least to the greatest. That means the one who's closest to God and the one who's just newly come to Christ as a babe, all can know him. Because the relationship now in the new covenant is not like a multitude of servants and a master, but children and a father. That's a very big difference. In the old covenant, the relationship between the Israelites and God was servants to a master. Something like, if you're a factory worker, you could work 25 years or 30 years in a factory and never once meet the top man, the chief executive officer. Quite likely, you could work a whole lifetime in a factory and never once meet the top boss and retire. But it's different for a child. The moment he is born, he has a relationship with his father. He can talk to his father every day. So this is the picture. No longer does God want us to have a relationship with him where he is a master and we are servants, but like children to a father. And you know, in a factory, it's only those who are senior workers, like the vice president of the company or general manager or something like that, who can contact the CEO, the chief executive. And the junior workers, they never have a chance. If they want to get a message across to the top boss, they have to send it through somebody else to him. That's exactly how it was in the old covenant. You had to go to a prophet. The prophet would contact God and give you a reply. But in a home, it's not like that. In a home, the youngest child and the oldest child have equal access to the father. In the factory, the order is from the greatest to the least. But in the home, notice here, it says, in verse 11, it says, from the least to the greatest. Why is that? You see, because you find in a home that parents generally tend to pay more attention to the smaller children more than the older ones. You see, the older ones can take care of themselves. And if a 10-year-old wants to talk, and a 2-year-old wants to talk to his dad, it's more likely that the dad would first let the 2-year-old talk, and then later on listen to the 10-year-old. So it's from the least to the greatest. It's the exact opposite of the factory. And so, this is the new covenant. It's so much more wonderful to have a relationship with God, which is like a child to a father. Now, many Christians do not enter into this relationship, even though it is their privilege, because the devil has kept them ignorant about the terms of the new covenant. Just like many Christians live with a tremendous sense of guilt, which is unnecessary. If you have confessed your sin, he's removed it. He says, I will not remember your sin anymore. But if you don't believe that, then you live with your guilt. In the same way, the second condition of the new covenant is also something which many Christians don't seem to live in. Because when they want to find the will of God, many Christians, even today, when they want to find God's will, they feel, oh, well, I can't find God's will. I'm just a little babe in Christ. Well, can't a 2-year-old ask his dad what his dad wants him to do? And won't his dad talk to a 2-year-old son or daughter? He certainly will. He loves that 2-year-old son and daughter, and he'll tell him whatever he or she asks him. But we don't have that faith. We, those who are young in Christ, they say, oh, well, I can't find out God's will on my own, so I need to go to a pastor, or I need to go to a prophet, and he will find out God's will and tell me. This is going back to the old agreement, and it'll seriously handicap you in your Christian life. This is the reason you don't grow. You're supposed to go to God directly. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4 and 5, there is only one mediator between God and men, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. To go to Jesus Christ, you can go directly through him to the Father. Jesus Christ doesn't have any secretaries. You never see anyone anywhere in the Bible that somebody had to go to a secretary and then meet Jesus Christ. He was the most important person on earth at that time, in God's eyes anyway. He had the most important ministry that any human being has ever had, and yet he never had a secretary. There are people who have less than 1% of his ministry who keep secretaries to keep people away from them. It's one thing to have someone to help you with your work. I mean, that's just distributing the work and delegating it. We need a lot of that. But Jesus Christ was accessible. A lot of Christian workers today are inaccessible. They're not like Christ. Christ was accessible to everybody. People say, well, I'm so busy in my ministry. Well, you can't be more busy than Jesus Christ, can you? He was accessible, and even today he's accessible. You don't have to go to him through a pastor, through Mary, his mother, through anybody. You go directly to him. And he reveals the Father to you directly, even if you're a newborn Christian. If you accepted Christ today, you can go directly to your Father. This is a tremendous privilege. Now, if you don't live according to this privilege, you will be manipulated and exploited by Christian preachers, so-called prophets, so-called pastors, who just take advantage of your ignorance. They will tell you, we'll find out God's will for you. It's a lot of rubbish in the New Covenant that somebody else finds out God's will for you. Well, you may say, then why is God appointed shepherds and teachers and evangelists? That is to fulfill a ministry. Even though you may come to God directly, it doesn't mean you know everything in the Bible. God appoints teachers to teach us what is in the Bible. So, that is true. Till the end of the church age, there will be teachers, there will be evangelists, there will be shepherds to care for the little ones. But everyone can access God directly through Jesus Christ. So that's what it says here. And the third term of the new covenant is, the Lord says, Hebrews 8:10, I will put my laws into their minds, and I will write them upon their hearts. In the Old Testament, God wrote these laws on tablets of stone. It was outside of man. Man looked at it. It's like writing it on a paper, on a tablet of stone. You looked at it, tried to keep it, and they couldn't keep it. They couldn't keep the Ten Commandments. There's not a man in the history of the world who's been able to keep all Ten Commandments, particularly the tenth one, which said, you shall not lust, you shall not covet, you shall not desire. Nobody could keep it. But now God says, I'm not giving you a list of commandments for you to keep. I myself will put my laws into your mind and write them in your heart. The meaning is, I will give you, first of all, in your mind, a desire to do my will, a knowledge of my will in your mind, and a desire to do it. That means a mind that wants to do God's will. How are we going to get it? God is going to do it. He's going to tell me His will. That's what it means to put His law into my mind. Tell me what it is. Give me a desire for it. Then He's going to write it in my heart. That means He's going to give me the ability to do that will also. You see, I don't need only the desire. I need the ability. I need the knowledge of God's will. I need to have a desire to do it. And I need the ability to do it. So God says, I'll take care of all that. I'll give you a knowledge of my will, a desire to do it, and I will give you the ability to do it. That is the new covenant. In the old covenant, there was no such promise. God just said, here it is, do it. They could know, but many of them, some of them had a desire to do it. Many didn't even have a desire. And even those who had a desire, they couldn't do it. You know, in the old covenant, David said in Psalm 40, I delight to do thy will, O God. I delight to do thy will, O God. But in the new covenant, the word is in Hebrews in chapter 10 and verse 7, is different from Psalm 40 verse 6. This is a quotation from Psalm 40 verse 6, but it's slightly different. There it was, I delight to do thy will, O God. Here it is in Hebrews 10 and verse 7, I come to do thy will, O God. And again repeated in verse 9 of Hebrews 10. Now, do you understand the difference between saying I delight to do your will and I come to do your will? One is just the desire. The other is I have the ability to do it. That is what God gives us in the new covenant. In Philippians, in chapter 2, both these things are brought together. In Philippians chapter 2, it says in verse 13, God is at work in you to give you a desire to do God's will and to actually enable you to do it. To will and to do His good pleasure. Isn't this wonderful to be in the new covenant? This is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit does all three. What are the three things we saw in Hebrews 8, 10 to 12? First of all, He assures us that all our sins are blotted out. God doesn't remember them against us. Second, He assures us that God is now our Father. We can have a direct relationship with Him. We can contact Him. We can speak to Him. He can speak to us. And third, the Holy Spirit works in our mind and our heart to give us a desire to do the will of God in every area and the ability or the power to do that will. This is the new covenant. This is why Christ died and rose again and sent the Holy Spirit. Now, because many Christians have not understood this new covenant, the devil has blinded their eyes to see these things, something so simple, they still go back to the old covenant and live according to that. They feel they can have no direct relationship with God. They feel guilty about their past. And they say, what to do, brother? I'm not able to do God's will. God has promised to write His law in your heart. It's His business. He's saying, I'm not telling you to do it. He says, allow me to put that desire and ability in you and you will do it. I'll cause you to walk in my statutes, is the word in Ezekiel 36. Enter into this new covenant by faith in the name of Jesus Christ. God bless you.